I just have to say, this is special because I was supposed to preach today, but I got booted because God gave her a special word. So turn your ears on and listen carefully because this is an important, vital, supernatural, anointed word straight from the mouth of God. So amen. Preach it.
Amen. Amen. Well, the truth of the matter is I probably don't need an introduction. I'm very loud normally. So if I don't know you, you will know me. My name is Dre, and I am a member here at the Ark, and I am so blessed to have the opportunity to share in continuation with, praise God, an abundance message I shared before. And it is about the abundance, the garden, and now. Now, in my previous message, it was called Power in What We Say. And in Genesis 1, we see that while God spoke creation into existence, you and I are different. You see, God molds and shapes man, you and I, again, to be in his own likeness, breathing life into us. And in his likeness, we are also creators, for he created, and therefore we also are creators, speaking creation into existence, just as he did from the beginning of time. Therefore, and I'm going to recap on another message that Pastors Jake and I believe Pastor Stewart had preached on before about being, see, therefore being just as God, doing as he demonstrates and teaches man, will produce a having, a needs, an abundance, an increase. So being, doing, and then having. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we know that from the beginning of time, if God said it, he meant it, and his word never returns void. So today I'm going to share with you, excuse me as my iPad goes all over the place, I am going to share with you how from the beginning of time, God's desire for us is to have and always have rule, abundance, and reign in this life for his glory. In 2 Peter 13:4, we see that God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And I particularly like how the Amplified says it. Here it says, "For his divine power has bestowed on us absolutely everything necessary for a dynamic spiritual life, which means vitality and fullness of life, and godliness, holiness, reverence, and respect through true and personal knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." In 1 Peter 1:14 through 16, we see that God says, "Be holy as I am holy." And I'm going to read this in the King James Version. It says, as 1 Peter 1:14, it says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts," so please remember that because it's going to recap completely, "in your ignorance," on to 15, "but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." And then 16, "because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So in my previous abundance message, again, we talked about the garden. And we saw how God literally formed us and didn't just speak us into existence, which is different from the rest of creation. You see, creation had no choice but to obey. But God said, "Let us create man in our image so that we could be like him, so that we could do as he does, and so that we can have what he has." So in the garden, I like to call this the place of abundant provision and training grounds for increase. But before that, before I get there, we see that in Genesis 1:28 that God said, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So he said to increase in number, to be successful, because that multiplied, it sounds like the same thing, but it's not. See, multiplication is not mere addition. It's growth. It's abundance. It's increase. So God desired for us to increase and replenish the earth from the garden. starting in the garden. So that takes me to the garden. In Genesis 2, we see that God planted a garden called Eden where he places man. This is the place where God's purpose for man is experientially revealed. So God spoke it in Genesis 1, but it's not until the garden that man truly experiences this purpose. And so I'm going to paint this picture of Eden. So if you would go there with me, if you have to close your eyes, please do, because it wasn't until I really dug deep into this that I really saw what God's intention was from the beginning. I'm going to read from the Amplified in Genesis 2, 8 through 17. And the Lord God planted a garden, an oasis in the east, in Eden, meaning delight, land of happiness. And Lord God caused to grow from the ground every tree that is desirable and pleasing to the sight and good, suitable and pleasant for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the experiential knowledge, recognition, and actually perception of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden, and this is where I'm going to focus. It flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four branching rivers, and I'm just going to name them. First one, Pishon, meaning increase. Second one, and it encompassed, actually, the land of Havilah, which is it literally means circle. So this Pishon of increase encircled the garden, so God surrounded us with increase. And then it was full of gold. And the land is good. And delium, a fragrant, valuable resin, and the onyx stone were found there. So precious stones. The name of the second river was Gihon, which means bursting forth. When you're surrounded by increase, you overflow. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Third one was Hiddekel, also known as the Tigris River. And it meant rapid. So again, speed, this adds to the abundance. It's rapidly growing. Yeah. And the fourth was the Euphrates, which means fruitfulness. Amen. So the Lord God took the man and settled him in the garden to cultivate and keep it, to steward the increase that he had established in the garden. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may freely, unconditionally eat the fruit from every tree of the garden, but only the tree of knowledge," which says recognition, but if you read deeper into the meaning of the word, it's perception. Now, we think knowledge is truth, but in actuality, in this word, it is a perception of good and evil. So keep that in mind. "And you shall not eat, otherwise on that day you eat from it, you shall most certainly die because of your disobedience." Now, perception is not truth, like I said. As a matter of fact, that perception or recognition is something of experience. Now, if you look back at the garden, if you visualized it the way I visualized it, I saw heaven. Anybody else saw heaven? I saw heaven. And in heaven, there you lack nothing. There is abundant things that come from the temple of God that flow. I mean, the roads are gilded, are paved. I don't want to say gilded because that's just a cover. It's paved in gold, okay? And in this garden, we had everything we needed. And God trained us. He said, he started to create, as you read further in Genesis 2, we see that God said, "Well, we'll make man some companions." And he literally brought the animals to Adam and said, "What are you going to name them? What are you going to name them? What is this one called?" And it was. So the training grounds of increase was, if you speak it, it is. And today I want to encourage each and every one of us that what we speak to a situation determines the outcome. It doesn't matter what you see in the natural. What matters is what God said. And he said, "I've given you everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. So be, do, and have." Now, I'm going to go to Genesis 3. And again, remember some of the things I pointed out, like lust and perception. In Genesis 3, we saw that now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. At what point did the abundance of the garden, the gold, the onyx, the bursting forth of rivers that encompassed us in increase, at what point did it become reduced and less comparable to the fruit God said not to eat? You see, that little fruit, that thing the enemy wanted to dangle in front of Eve, suddenly overwhelmed Eve's focus. In the midst of something so abundant, she suddenly focused on the thing that she thought she could not have. But her perception was wrong. You see, everything in that garden was available to her. There was only really one tree that was preserved. Now, you can get deeper into it. There were actually two trees in the midst of the garden. So as we can see, the enemy, number one, will try to distract, change your focus, and then cause you to twist your perception if you're not focused on the Lord. The moment that that fruit distracts, it becomes the focal point of your life. Today, let's not focus on the lack. Let's focus on the abundance. See, God is a God of increase. God is a God of, I mean, if you visualize that garden, I can't help but see it. It's glistening. And I'm not a bling-bling kind of person, but it's blinging, okay? I'm just saying. So it's not about what you can't have. It's about what you have. And no point was God withholding from Adam and Eve. Contrarily, he was training us for reigning in this life and in forever. God says in 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come in abundance to you so that you may always, under all circumstances, regardless of the need, have complete sufficiency in everything, being completely self-sufficient in him and have an abundance for every good work and act of charity. And then my last scripture, Philippians 4:19, and my God, I'm going to read it in Amplified, and my God will liberally supply, fill until full, your every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I pray today that you were motivated to step out, to be just as God created you to be, to do as he's called you to do, and without hesitance, to move forward and have the abundant life he desires for you. Amen. Amen. Now here at the Ark, we have three quick and easy ways that you can give, which will be on the screen behind me. Whichever method you give or choose to give in, we hope that you will give cheerfully and intentionally to the Lord. If you choose to give electronically, we would like to encourage you to still bring your giving slip up, indicating that you gave through PushPay, and present yourself to the Lord. If you're a member of the Ark family, during our time of giving, would you please be certain to greet some of our guests around you and make them feel welcomed? Guests, you are so important to us, and we have been praying for you throughout the week. During our time of giving, we'd like to welcome you and bless you. Some people may come up and give you a kind word or even a handshake. Some people may place a gift in your hand. Please receive their gift as a blessing for you personally. The Bible says that wherever your treasure is, your heart will be there also. And we want your heart, our heart, to be with you. If you would like a giving envelope, please just raise your hand to indicate to an usher that you would like to have one. In this church, we believe that the Bible says to bring your tithes, so we will place some baskets at the front area for you to place your gift into. Once you have filled out your offering envelope and are ready to give, please come and give and then greet any of the guests around you. Without any further ado, as I stumble over my words, come and give. All right, family, if we can reach our hands forward to our offering as we bless it. Oh, our amazing, awesome Father in heaven, who loved us so much that you didn't just speak us into existence, but you molded, shaped us, gave us life, and taught us how to be just like you. And Lord, with this offering, I pray that it's a sweet savor unto you as your people have given of themselves, of the abundance of their lives, Lord. Bless it. Bless the people here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And today, I have the awesome privilege of introducing our lead pastor, an amazing man of God, who dedicates his heart, his soul, his life to being obedient to the Lord and loving on God and being a vessel of honor unto him to bring us this instant, in season, out of season word to grow us, to expand our borders. Oh, wait, stand up. To increase us from the garden, to increase us from the place where we started, to increase us to the place of subduing and having dominion over every circumstance, over every situation. Look beyond that situation, because today you're going to learn about that culture that's going to grow us, that's going to take us to places seated on eagle's wings above every circumstance and power and dominion over everything and the principalities of power, because God has something for you through the man of God today. Welcome, Pastor Jake.
Hey, would you give Jesus a big shout? Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Amen, 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 amen. Well, praise the Lord. It is awesome to be in the house of God. I didn't realize that I had a hype person, but I do. This. Thank you, Dre. I feel hyped up now, man. Maybe we need to have Dre preach. We've got some amazing things coming up. In just a little while, we're going to turn the kids' class loose. But before we do that, I just want to give you a couple of heads up. We really want you to be involved with a Connect group. If you have not been involved with a Connect group yet, we hope that you absolutely will. Today is Sign Up Sunday, so we're going to try to end a little bit early so that you are able to sign up. We want you to sign up. There is something that is available for you, I'm sure, in your area, in your place, at a time that will be convenient or that will work out for you. Sorry, I'm adjusting EQs as we go. And it'll be important for you to get connected. We're not meant to go through this life alone. The Bible talks about the church as being a family. The Bible talks about the church as being a body. The Bible talks about the church as being a building that's alive and that we are living stones in the house of God. And as we look at those things, it's really important for us to realize that we're not meant to live alone. Even if you don't feel like you need other people need you. They need your strengths, they need your insights, they need your wisdom, they need your revelation, they need your friendship. Most of all, it's a place where you can get prayer for your particular needs. If people don't know that you're struggling, and sometimes we hide that because we don't want people to know that we're struggling because we want to appear to everybody to be perfect. I know none of you know exactly what I'm talking about, but you know, sometimes we want to look like everything's all right when not everything's all right. We've been conditioned to do that. But in a small group, when you know some people and when they know you, you can begin to let your guard down. You can begin to let people in because you know that they've got your best interests at heart. You need to be a part of a Connect group. Whether you think you do or you think you don't, be a part of a Connect group. We want to encourage you today to stick around for a little while, sign up for a Connect group, and commit to go to that Connect group throughout the time that we're meeting. They're all sermon-based small groups. You don't have to be a theological genius. You don't even have to be born again. You can just show up, connect with people, and you can be able to go through the discussion questions. You are an expert at your own answers. There's no right or wrong answers. It's all about what's inside of you and what you can give to other people. So please be a part of a Connect group. Family camp is coming up. Man, it's going to be so awesome. It's going to be a ton of fun. We're going to get out there and, I don't know, maybe we'll play some volleyball. Maybe we'll, do lawn bowling or something. I don't know what we'll do. Maybe we'll have a kickball tournament. Kickball. How many of you grew up playing kickball? Yeah. Oh, all right. You know all about the slow baby bounce then, right? Boom. And so we'll go out there and have a great time. If you are a deconditioned athlete, get conditioned between now and then so you don't like try to kick the ball and then throw your back out. I see that hand, Brother James. Thank you. Get ready. It's going to be a great time. If for some reason you have financial trouble and you're not able to come, not that you don't want to or you just want somebody else to pay for you, but if you legitimately are having a financial hardship and you want to come, please come and talk to me. It's no shame at all. There are provisions that can be made for you. We want you to be there if you want to be there. Can you say amen to that? And who knows, God might speak to somebody to take care of your thing or whatever. It has happened in the past. We hope that you'll be at family camp. And if you doubt the great time that you'll have. Talk to Miss Jill Fields over there. She'll tell you all about how you need to be at family camp. Other than that, we just are going to have a great day in the presence of the Lord. I want to turn the kids' class teachers loose onto this side over here. And in just a little while, the kids are going to come and join you. So get ready, get ready, get ready. Arakawas, it's great to see you guys today. I know you guys have been moving and everything. Really good to have you back in the house of God. Kids, go ahead and meet your kids' class teachers. Lord God, we pray that you would just cause that these kids would be blessed, that they would be filled, that they would be anointed, and that they would grow up into the wonderful men and women of God that you're calling them to be. We bless them. We bless the teachers. We bless the seed of the Word of God in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. You know, one last thing. I know that now is this is your last Sunday with us. She's been an exchange student living with the Thorns for a last little bit, learning English here in the United States, and she's going to be headed back to Japan. Thank you so much for coming and for being with us. It is good to have a friend in Japan. Make sure that you guys get to meet her, greet her, bless her, and send her back with the love of this house back to Japan and the love of Jesus Christ as well. We're so glad that we had the opportunity to have you with us for these weeks. Well, are you guys ready? Oh, before I forget, if you have not already, if you are an Apple user, sorry, Android users, Android is a little bit lagging behind right now, so for Apple users, if you would like to, you can update your Ark Christian Church app today. You could do it right now. If you just go to the App Store and you go to your update section, you can update your app. It is a brand new release and of the updated version of our app. Right inside of there are all kinds of wonderful things. One of the best things that I like most about it is that your sermon notes are going to be right in the app. So if you just scroll down the front page a little bit, you'll see, I think today's message or something like that, you can get just click on that and it'll take you to the sermon notes. Otherwise, if you just go right down to the bottom, what you'll see is a link that says media. If you click on that, or if you press on that, it'll take you to an area where you can get the sermon notes. And then not only that, you don't just have to download them, but you can fill them in right there on your device. So if you would like to, just the blue highlighted areas, just click in that field and you can type it in there. We're going to hope that no one gets carpal tunnel from typing too much in the sermon today, but there are also blanks for additional notes and stuff. You can export them later, print them out for your small groups, so then we can save the trees. You don't sound very impressed about saving the trees, but you know, it might be important to the Lorax. I am not the Lorax. I do not speak for the trees. However, if you want to save trees, you can do it right there on your app. Otherwise, we do have notes available for you at the back right there. So today we are going to be hopping right back into a series that's going to be kind of an extended series on redefining culture, redefining the culture of this house. And if you don't mind, my lovely wife with the most wonderful fingers for pressing the thing is not here, so I'm going to start the live video myself. And we are going to be talking about redefining culture. This is part two of a series. If you missed the week before that, you can go right to our website, go online, go to a podcast, go wherever you want to. You'll find it. It's out there. You can listen to the last message. Man, it will change your world. But today we're talking about redefining culture. This is part two in the series, and we're talking about a culture of offense. Now, when we're redefining culture, one of the things that's so important that you're not going to find in your notes is this thing called flexibility. Flexibility. How many of you up in here are flexible? Like physically, you are flexible. All right, the rest of us, you need to start stretching. You know, if you cannot bend over and touch your toes, not because your belly is in the way, but because you just can't get there, maybe you're spending too much time sitting down and not stretching. Do you know that stretching prevents injury? In fact, before we work out, we always do something called ballistic stretching or plyometric stretching. It's a type of stretching that prepares your muscles to be able to move. After we finish an intense workout, we do static stretching, where you just hold a position for a while, and your muscles, once they're tense, they'll just finally begin to release. Now, if you don't have flexibility, it is a good chance that you will get injured. And we don't want to get injured as we are redefining our culture. That means we need to be flexible. You know, one of the things in our times is the biggest disease of our culture currently? Sitting. I promise you, sitting. Doctors will say it is the disease of the 21st century. It does all kinds of terrible things to our bodies. Do you know that human beings were not created to sit? You know how I know that? The Lord did not create chairs in the book of Genesis. Am I right? All around the world, most people don't sit. They squat. That's just how it goes. And in America, we have a particular kind of squat that most people call it the American squat. And when we squat, our heels come up off the ground because we're not used to. But when you go out and you see yard workers, and not to be stereotypical, but if you see your stereotypical Filipino yard worker, you will notice that they can squat all day long. They eat their lunch just like that. You know, they just hang out down there. They have their conversations there. They smoke their cigarettes there, whatever, right? They eat their avocado and white bread and sugar sandwiches down there in the bottom of the squat. They just hang out there all day long. Americans, because we sit so much, we actually have shortened hip flexors, which ends up causing us to have back pain. Anybody in here have back pain? It might not be the devil, it might be the chair that you're sitting on. We need to, in other words, God didn't design us to sit in the seat of the scornful. God didn't design us to sit in one place and to become fat Christians. God called us to be people that are on the move. God called us to be people that are mobile, that we're going after God, that we're chasing after God, that we're chasing after life, that we're chasing after the lost, that we're chasing after God's will for our lives. And if we get sedentary in our Christianity, redefining our culture is going to be a painful process. I want to encourage us today, get flexible. Get flexible. You know, I've had a lot of inflexibility in my life. I tend to be a very linear person. I tend to be a very rules-oriented person. And so when we would travel and people like my family would not be on time, oh my goodness, it would cause pain in my life. And because I was experiencing pain, I would pass that pain along to them with my attitude, with my words, with the way that I would handle situations. Painful. We need to learn how to be flexible. I'm not perfect yet, but my flexibility is improving. Do we have any other folks in here that you would be bold enough to say, yeah, I'm a little inflexible in my life. I see that hand. I see that hand. All right. Thank you for being honest. I'm not going to deride you. I'm going to say this. We need to become more flexible. You know, there is the other end of the spectrum called hyperflexible. Hyperflexibility is not always good neither, because sometimes when you're so flexible, you have no stability. And when you have no stability, you have no strength. And so I think there's a balance to be had. Now, I don't like that word balance too much. I was having a great conversation with Junior yesterday as we were tearing pallets apart for a project that Stephen is helping us with at The Source. Thank you, Stephen, for everything that you're doing over there. And we were talking about balance. I don't usually like the word balance, because what balance usually means to most people is it means watering down one thing to make it palatable. It's like taking the gospel and making it okay for everybody. It's like a user-friendly gospel. It's the I'm okay, you're okay gospel. If you don't point out my flaws, I won't point out your flaws. But the Bible doesn't talk about that at all. In fact, it says confess your faults one to another, so that you can be healed, so that times of refreshing can come in the presence of the Lord when we repent. Amen? And so here's the thing, is that balance is not necessarily watering it down. It doesn't have to turn into greasy grace, sloppy agape, and all of that stuff. It doesn't have to be any of that. Jesus was balanced. How many of you would say that Jesus was balanced? Some of you guys need to get to know Jesus. How many of you would say Jesus was balanced? He was 100% balanced. The Bible says he was full of grace and truth. That means he was 100% grace and 100% truth, and they were in balance. You know, like a scale? He was balanced. However, he was 100% of both. That doesn't mean watering one down so you're 50-50. It means you're 100% both. I think that it's important that we learn how to not only be flexible, but we learn how to be stable at the same time. Can you say amen to that? By the way, all of that was for free. If you've never heard any of that stuff before, check it out again. Listen to it again. I'm going to be talking to you about redefining our culture. And I'm hoping today that we will have an attitude, a heart, and a mindset towards flexibility. Because some things are going to need to change. Let me just give you a quick recap. First of all, we're talking about a loose definition of culture. What is culture? So if you look at the screen, I think it'll be coming up here in just a moment. A loose definition of culture is the beliefs and behaviors that govern how people act in an organization. How many of you know that the church is an organization? Yeah. All right. I better talk about that a little bit, because only like six of us know that. We don't like to think about the church as an organization because we think of it as a 501c3 corporation organization. That's not what I'm saying. How many of you have a body? Please, all of you, raise your hand, because otherwise you're a weirdo. You've got a body. How many of you know your body is organized? It is alive. It is an organism, but it is also in organization. Even down to your cells, I'm not going to get real specific. You guys know I was a biology guy in college, right? Even down to your cells, your single cells have an organization within them. They've got a power plant. They've got a brain-like. They've got that DNA stuff going on in there. They've got a way to get rid of toxins and to get rid of byproducts of energy making. They've got all of those things on the inside of them. They're almost self-sustained. However, they are also part of a bigger conglomeration of cells that we call our body, and we have an organization. In fact, humankind is organized in pretty much the same way. Your head's on top. Yep. You've got two ears and one mouth, which is why we listen twice as much as we speak. Yep. And everything else flows in that same order. You don't look at somebody else and say, my goodness, your arm is coming out of your head. How unique. That's not how humankind is made. We are made in an organization. The church is an organization, but it is also an organism. So when we talk about culture, it is the beliefs and behaviors that cover or that govern how people act within this body. As part of the organization, as part of the organism, it determines how we behave. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Merriam-Webster's dictionary of this term culture is this: the set of shared attitudes, values, goals, and practices that characterizes an institution or an organization. You'll probably be familiar with various stores that you might go to, and they've got a culture. They've got a feel to them. They've got a flavor to them. They might have a particular type of music. I know that sometimes when we have our lunches, we go to the Spotify channel that has Chick-fil-A's background music. And some people that are really familiar with Chick-fil-A, I'm not sure why you're so familiar. You probably ate there a little bit. But they're like, oh, that's Chick-fil-A's background music. How did you know that? You know their culture. You've been there enough to know and to identify that song. You know that there are certain businesses that you prefer to go to and some that you prefer to never deal with ever again. There is a restaurant who will remain nameless that has lost my business for life. I will never be back there ever again. And that's because of the culture that they have. I don't need their food bad enough. I can cook my own food. Thank you very much. See, I don't want to ever go back to that culture. And hopefully what we're doing in this series is we want to redefine our culture so that all the people that come through the doors of this house, if God would plant them here, our culture would not be an obstacle to them coming back. We want people to come and to be in the presence of God. I believe there are amazing things about this church. And I believe that we need to have a culture that supports the amazing the amazing presence of God in this place. Here, look, the good news about culture is that you're not stuck with what you've got. You know, how many of you, if you could, I mean, I think that's why plastic surgery is so prevalent, that if you could change something about what you got, like physically, you would change it. I'm going to raise both hands on that, both of my irregular arms. I'm going to raise those. You would change what you got. But you know, the great thing about culture is we can change it. It's not plastic surgery. It's a wholesale change from the very ground of it all. Finally, Mark Fields, the former CEO and founder of Ford Motor Company, said this: you can have the best plan in the world, and if the culture isn't going to let it happen, it's going to die on the vine. How many of you know that Jesus wants the vine to be fruitful and not to die? Amen. Amen. So we need to change our culture to support life and not death. We need to support God's kingdom and not our own ideals. Here's the big problem that we're going to talk about today. The big problem is a culture of offense. It's a culture of offense. Now, I know that's not the most fun topic to talk about. I promise you, today you are going to be very intrigued. Today I'm going to give you the problem. Next week I'm going to give you the solution. So don't get too frustrated that I'm talking about the problem today, because we will get to the solution. You just have to tune in next week to be able to get that. Amen? All right, so in Luke chapter 17 and verse 1, the Bible says this. Jesus said, in fact, then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. Do you know that this is the same Jesus that said that nothing is impossible? Yeah. Nothing is impossible to him who believes. Same Jesus, and yet he said, it's impossible that offenses will not come. In other words, it's gonna happen. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And if there is the possibility, may I say the impossibility that it will not happen, do you think that maybe we should be prepared for it? Yes. Amen. I think that we ought to be prepared for offense because it will come. Here's the problem. The problem is that an offended culture is not a kingdom culture. An offended culture is not a kingdom culture. So if we're walking around with offense in our heart, or if we're walking around with offense in a culture, I will tell you right now that it's not kingdom culture. Have you ever been to a place, a business, an organization or something, that even though you didn't see anything or you didn't hear anything explicitly said, you knew that there was tension in the room? You ever been to a family party when no one says anything, but there's tension in the room? I saw that hand, David. Thank you very much. There's just tension in the room. Some people don't even go to family parties because nobody's going to say anything. It's just always tense. Do you know where we can pick up on that offended culture? Because we have these abilities to feel what's going on. We're not automatons. We're not vegetables. We understand. We can feel things that are going on around us. And if there is offense in a church, let me tell you, people can feel it. Amen. Amen. I'm preaching pretty good. I'm going to preach to myself today. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says this: for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that peace and offense are not in the same category? They are incompatible. They are mutually exclusive. You cannot have peace and offense really at the same time. You can have the illusion of peace. You can have ignoring the situation, but not true peace. You know why? Because this is what peace is. By the way, I want to thank Kepu for running our PowerPoint today. There's a lot of slides, and he's doing an amazing job. Peace is the Greek word number 1515 in the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible, if you're interested. It means this: to join. Look, when you're offended, you cannot join. You cannot connect. You cannot, it just doesn't work. You know why? Mostly because we've got people out here at arm's length. Yeah. I used to be really good at that. Keep people at an arm's distance. That way, you can always punch them in the face. You know exactly your range. They can't maybe get to you, or at least you've got some time to react, but you can always react if you need to. You see, it's not about keeping people away. It's about joining together. It's about us being connected deeply, meaningfully, tangibly with one another. That is one of the primary reasons of having our Connect groups, is so that people can develop deep, authentic, and lasting relationships. But we can't do that in an offended culture. Listen, since offenses will surely come, but God's kingdom is in a state of peace, we've got to learn how to deal with offenses. Remember, offenses are going to come. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. So when they come, we need to learn how to deal with them. Why? Because we must learn how to deal with offenses in the kingdom way so that we can restore peace. How many of you would like to have peace in your life? Absolutely. Do you know that peace comes not out of the greatest war? Sometimes it does. But not as a result of, not because we go to war. Peace comes because we've resolved the war. Amen? It comes at the end of the war, not during the war. So we need to learn how to get past offenses. Listen, it's pretty evident that people in families deal with offenses in different ways. And the results will vary. YMMV, your mileage may vary. Depends how you do it. How you handle things. How many of you would be honest to say, maybe in your family or in your company, whatever, in some area, there's been offenses that have been there for a long time? Yeah, come on. I'm raising my hand not as an example, but because it's true. And you know what that tells me is that if the way that we're handling offenses currently is causing offenses to keep on being perpetuated maybe for years, maybe we ought to, here's that big word, change our ways. Amen? We need to have a different way. So here's the thing. Here's my story. My story is that basically as I was growing up, whether taught or whether just learned, I learned to kind of get over offense in some ways. Like if somebody would do something to me, I would just not just suck it up, but I would just really get okay with it in my own heart. I would just settle it, bury my own hatchet, and not have to hash it out. I would just get okay with it. But here's what would happen, because that sounds really good, right? But what happens when the person that's on the other part of that relationship isn't okay? Well, what I didn't figure out until maybe not that long ago was that the other person was still in a state of stress and distress, and they were in a place of still maybe being offended or thinking there was a problem there when I had been all right and just scot-free for a long time. And so they're thinking there's a problem, and I'm like, I'm cool. You know, that doesn't resolve anything, does it? I found out somewhat recently that there were some things like that I never handled it because I didn't handle the other side. It's not just about me. It's about us. We can't be joined if I don't join. For those of you that have joined our armed forces, they didn't recruit you in the way of like that you just got drafted because we're not in that situation currently in our nation. However, you joined. You signed up. You had an agreement together. We must have agreement. The Bible says, how can two walk together unless they are agreed? It is important to have agreement that we've solved the issue once and for all. Now listen, here's something that's really important that you need to know. Is that culture of dealing with offense the way that I dealt with it? That's the culture that I brought with me here. I brought that with me because I'm me. And I brought that into this church. You know, you brought some things with you into this church, I hope. Listen, your culture is made up of all the life experiences that each person brings. Your culture is made up of all of the life experiences that each person brings. You know, I know that Tim has had some pretty interesting experiences in his life. And he's brought those experiences with him to this church, whether good experiences, bad experiences, resolved experiences, or not. He's brought those with him. My wife, coming from a different family, growing up on a different island with different experiences, brought that wealth and that treasure and maybe not treasure with her into this house and into our house and into our family. We are blind if we don't think that we brought things with us, right? It's like a spiritual potluck. We've all brought our history with us into this house, and that's what makes up the culture of this house. The takeaway here is that if we have a dysfunctional culture and of offense in this church, it's because each of us brought something to that cultural potluck. The good news is that we each have a portion of ownership in our current culture. Or maybe it's not good news. It's good news, but it's not good news. If somebody brought something delicious to a potluck, good news. If someone brought something, I don't know, I mean, not that all gluten-free, zucchini-based, substitute everything for cardboard recipes are not delicious. But if somebody brought something that was not delicious, it's not delicious at the same potluck. How many of you think that you might have brought something not delicious, possibly, to the spiritual potluck? Oh, only a few of you are going to raise your hands, but you should all be raising your hands. It's all good. I'll raise my hand. Listen, I've heard it often said that I get enough of, like, fill in the blank. I get enough of that. Like, let's call it judgmentalism, or if that's a word, judgment. I get enough judgment in the world. I get enough hypocrisy in the world. I get enough backstabbing in the world. I get enough offense in the world. I get enough of people being shady in the world that I don't want to get more of that when I come to church. How many of you would agree with that? You get enough bum stuff in the world. You don't need that when you come to church. All right. Here's the problem. We bring it to church. Right? We don't want it at church, but we bring it to church. So we need to learn how to check it at the door. Here's how we can start to do that. Look, we have an expectation, a lot of us, that church should be different than the world. How many of you can raise a hand to that? I think that church should be different than the world. I agree with that. I agree that the marriage and divorce rate really should be different in the church than in the world. I believe that in the world that like 50% or more of marriages end in divorce. I believe that the statistics should be drastically different in the church rather than in the world. You know what the problem is? It's not. You know what that tells me? That tells me that the church is doing it the same way as the world. Same stuff, same result. We ought to be doing things differently so that we can have a different result. I know it takes some flexibility. Oh, you mean I have to change? Yes, you need to change. Oh, that feels horrible. If you've ever stretched yourself to the limits of your stretchiness, you'll know it feels horrible. If you stretch far enough, the room will begin to shrink upon you and the little black circle starts to show up. You need to back off just a little bit. If your mouth begins to water, you're just about there. You need to slow down a little bit. I'm not saying kill yourself to change, but we need to change. We need to change. Are you getting what I'm saying? The church should not be like the world. The church should be different than the world. How can we lead anyone if we're just like them, right? The church should be different than the world, but until we change, listen, until we change, let me make it personal. Until I change, it won't change. Until we change, it won't change. The church won't change unless we change. You know, if your cells are messed up in your body will be messed up. That's why we need to change. Amen? Here's the bottom line. Until we do things the kingdom way, we will not have a kingdom culture. Would you say this with me? Grab your Bible. Grab your Bible, even if it's an electronic Bible. Grab your Bible. Raise it up. Say this with me. This is the Word of God. It's not opinion. It's not tradition. It's not subject to debate. It's the truth. It's God-breathed. God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. It is what it says it is. It will do what it says it will do. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And if I believe it today. And if I believe it today. I can have what it says I can have. Now, how many of you actually believe that? You see, if we believe that, then we ought to do it. It's not enough to be a hearer of the word, but we need to become doers of the word. I think that church has gotten such a bad rap because we've been hearers and not doers. That we've heard and we've sat, we haven't gotten up and changed. That was underwhelming. Unless we change to doing kingdom ways, we won't have kingdom culture. We must change to kingdom culture. This is not in your notes. Let me tell you how we do that. If we see it in the Bible, we do it. Yes. Period. Yes. Tithe? Yes, tithe. Give offerings? Yes, give offerings. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, through Christ Jesus, has forgiven you. Yes! Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Yes! So when my mind starts going into stinking thinking, I'm talking about me. When my mind starts going into stinking thinking about all the impossibilities and how horrible life is, because sometimes I think it's pretty horrible. And when I start going into the downward spiral of the abyssal thinking of where I'm going, I need to stop and do what the Bible says. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. But you know what we do? We hear it and then we just leave it where it's at because we'd rather continue on because we learned it that way. It's time for a change. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Those of you that have been attending IMI, that's our Bible college on the weekdays on Wednesday night. Man, if you haven't been coming, just come. It doesn't matter if you've missed a few lessons. You can always catch up, but you should come. It will change your life. But we've been talking about this right here, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. I'm reading it out of the Amplified version of the Bible. It says this, and be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let me pause right there. See, we cannot be the same old way. If we're the same as we were yesterday, we're not being constantly renewed. We were renewed, but now we're not. Now we're one day old, one day stale. You ever have malasadas one day old from Leonard's Bakery? They're not very good. You know when they are wonderful and delicious and horrible for you? When they come right out of the bubbling, deep frying oil. When they are fresh and steamy and almost fry you from your mouth to your stomach. That's when they're most delicious, when they're the most dangerous. I call it the demon truck. It calls to me every time that I drive past Pearl Ridge and every time I drive past Y. Kelly, Pastor Jake, Pastor Jake. But I just say, shut up, devil, and I keep on driving. But you see, we have to be constantly renewed. That means made new all over again in the spirit of our mind. That means having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude and put on the new nature, the regenerate self. That means not our old ways of doing things. See, when we click into the old way of doing things, it's really comfortable. We've already worn a groove in the ground. You know what that's called? It's called a rut. You ever hear that? Your tires are stuck in the rut. A friend of mine says it this way, a rut is just a grave with the ends slightly sloped upwards. It's a place where you go to die, to be stuck in a rut. It's time to get out of the rut. How do we do that? By being renewed in the spirit of our mind, being regenerated in our new self, created in God's image, Godlike, in true righteousness and holiness. You guys getting something out of this? Can I tell you what offense is? Because most of us, if I were to ask you, are you offended? You'd be like, nah, not offended. Let me tell you what offense is. This is what offense is. It is this Greek word. That is number 4625 in the Greek. It's scandalon. Does that sound familiar to you? Scandalon. Sounds like scandal? Yeah, that's where scandals come from. It's from offense. It's scandalous. Oh, she's so scandalous. Scandalon. It is probably from a derivative of that particular word, which we're not going to go into. But this is literally what scandalon is. It is a trap stick. A trap stick. Some of you have watched cartoons growing up. You had a good life. A trap stick. It's a bent sapling. You know the thing, like a spring trap where the animal sticks its foot in the noose and boom, it goes flying up into the air? It is a snare. It is a, figuratively, it is the cause of displeasure or sin. It is the trap stick. I think we can go to the next slide. The trap stick. That's the trap stick right there. You guys familiar with that? You can make a trap in your own backyard. I'm sure that my son is now calculating how he can catch the chickens that come into our yard. Right here, scandalon. It's literally the stick. It's not the rope. It's not the box. It's the stick. You see, you won't get caught in the trap if you leave the stick in place. The only way you get caught is when you take offense. When you take scandalon, when you take the trap stick. Do you realize that we can leave it where it's at? There is no shortage of opportunity to leave it where it's at. Let me give you a good example. Every Tuesday and every Thursday night, we have an opportunity through Life Fit to go and make our lungs feel like they're on fire. And to really redefine our life, to redefine our fitness, to redefine some things. And you know what? Some of us have gotten really good at just leaving that opportunity alone. I'm just using this as an example. Thank you, Chris. I see that hand. We've gotten really good at leaving that opportunity alone. Or Bible college, we have the opportunity to go or connect groups or take your pick. We have the opportunity to go to the worst restaurant on the island. I don't know what it is, but probably you have an idea. But we just leave it there. Why? Because if I eat that, it's going to taste terrible. I don't want that. You know, some of you don't like blood meat or whatever. Just leave it where it's at. Those of us that enjoy it will eat it for you. You see, that's the scandalon. That's the trap stick. We need to learn how to leave it. Check it out. Expectation is the breeding ground of offense. Expectation is the breeding ground of offense. You know how that works? You get the snare and you drop some food in there and some unwitting animal comes by and says, "Oh my goodness, what an easy meal. I think I will partake in this with no repercussions." Peck, peck, peck. See, expectations are the breeding ground for offense. You get caught in the trap when expectations are unmet. We tend to take the trap stick when expectations are not met. Expectations that we place on others changes, listen, our behavior. Expectations that we place on others change our behavior. I've been to restaurants before when somebody expected a certain type or level of service from the server, from the waitress or waiter or whatever, and they didn't get their expectation. And I have seen people chew out, I mean just like lividly chew people out for not having provided the service that they expected. It changes our behavior. Buddy, maybe you should not expect that kind of service at Jack in the Box. I'm just saying. This is not a five-diamond dining facility. This is a cafeteria. You know what I'm saying? Like, manage your expectations just a little bit. Here's how it works. If we expect someone else to do the dishes for us, guess what? We're not going to do the dishes. Am I right? And all the men say, amen. Except for Aaron. Aaron's not saying amen. He expects to do the dishes. If we expect someone else to do it for us, we will simply not do it, right? That's how expectation works. And when they don't do it and the dishes pile up and that funky odor starts filling the air, we're like, why didn't you do the dishes? Well, you could have done it just as easily. See, we have expectations of one another. And sometimes that's exactly where offense comes from. Listen, Jesus said this. I'm going to read this actually in a couple of different versions, actually three different versions, just portions of it. In Luke chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, in this passage of scripture, what's going on is that there was a guy named John the Baptist. The Bible says that he was a great prophet. In fact, those that were born of men and women, there was nobody greater in history than John the Baptist. And he was prophesying. He was meant to be the finger, the Bible says, pointing the way to the Messiah. Now, when Jesus came on the scene, Jesus and John the Baptist were only like 6 months apart in age. And they were actually kind of related. And so John started wondering, because he was doing all these things. He was baptizing people and eating locusts and honey. He was setting trends of fashion, wearing camel skin and all kinds of stuff. And he was living out in the wilderness like the first, person that didn't want to have anything to do with other people. And he was an interesting guy. And he was meant to point the way that this is Jesus. And he was starting to wonder in some ways why Jesus wasn't being the Messiah that he thought that he was supposed to be. In fact, if you know Jewish culture, many Jews are still waiting for the Messiah to come. They don't realize that it was Jesus. And so, because he didn't come the way that they expected him to come. They expected him to come in power and to overthrow the Romans and to set them free and all these things. But that's not how Jesus came. And so John had these same cultural questions, and this is what happens. Jesus said, so John's like, so find out, like, is this dude Jesus, like, my cousin? Like, is he really the guy or not really the guy? This is what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Listen, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Wait. This is Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and blessed are those that are not offended in me. What a strange statement. Let's look at what it says in the Amplified. I just want to look at it in just the ending of that portion of scripture. I think we're on the next slide there. I can read it to you. So in the Amplified, it says this in verse 23. It says, and blessed or happy with life joy and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation apart from outward conditions and to be envied. By the way, that's what blessed means. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Blessed is he who takes no offense. Remember the chopstick? Takes no offense in me. And who is not hurt or resentful or annoyed or repelled or made to stumble, whatever may occur. Wow. Can you imagine if the chopstick was so firmly planted in the ground? I mean, you know, hire Leka and dig a deep footing of foundation and pour some concrete in that bad boy so when you stick the trap stick in there, it cannot be moved. It's not possible to take the trap stick. Or make the trap stick so that it's got barbed wire all over it and you know that if you grab that thing, oh man, you're going to get injured so badly that you don't want to take it. No matter what happens, I am not going to grab that stick. You've probably watched the movies where people have a pressure plate under them, and if they get up or move for any reason, kablooey, right? I mean, just think about that like offense. If I touch it, it's going to erupt in a bad way. Don't take the trap stick. Blessed is he who is not hurtful or hurt or resentful or annoyed or repelled or made to stumble in Jesus. Let me read to you what it says in the Wiest translation, the Kenneth Wiest translation of the Bible. It says it this way. I think we're in the next slide, guys. It says this. Actually, go ahead and go to the next one, if there is. Yeah, there we go. It says this, and spiritually prosperous, that's what blessed means, and spiritually prosperous is he whoever does not find in me that of which he disapproves and which hinders him from acknowledging my authority. Ouch! Does not find in me. You know one of the best ways to not find something? Don't look. Can you imagine? This is talking about the Savior of the world. People, especially the religious ones, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were constantly being offended with, at, and in Jesus. Jesus, he was perfect. There was nothing at all to be offended in, but they took the chapstick anyway. I'm going to choose to be offended at something that's not even offensive. It shouldn't be offensive. But I'm going to choose to be offended anyway. Blessed is he who does not find in me that of which he disapproves. Do you know that God approved of everything that was in Jesus? And isn't it interesting that the most religious people disapproved of what God approved of? Yikes! Lord Jesus, let me not be that person to disapprove of what God approved of. You know what God approves of? It's like what Pastor Andrew Billings was talking about last week. God approves of people who are lost trying to find Jesus. God approves of sick people coming to the hospital of the church to get healed. He approves of people who are down and out and broken and battered coming to a place of healing in the presence of God. He's okay with that. So I need to be okay with that. I need to change if I don't like it. You know what that means? That means that people, religious people, were constantly being offended with, at, and in God himself. How is that even possible? I've heard it said a lot of times, man, I'm just so offended at God right now. Okay, can I just give us like a real quick, God's right, we're wrong. You know why? Because he's God. And whatever he says is right. That's why he's God. That means that whatever I say that's contrary to what he says is wrong. That's why we need to do things God's way. Can you say amen? I think in the United States, we think that we're entitled to our own opinion, and we are, but we're entitled to our wrong opinion too. God's going to let us have our own wrong opinion unless we decide to do things God's way. Listen, when we expect God to act like a man or to think like us, we will be truly offended with God. You know why? Because the Bible says God is not a man. God's not like us. Thank God. How many of you guys are glad? I mean, I hope that every hand in here is raised, that you're glad that God is not like me. Oh, thank God that he is not like me. Because if he was, there would be some vaporizations going on. Like that guy, yep, poof, gone. No respawn for you, buddy. You know what I'm talking about? Like, because that's still in there, and I'm trying to get that stuff out of there. But God is not a man. And we get offended sometimes when God doesn't think of things like we do. Like, love is love. No, love is not love. I probably shouldn't go there, but God doesn't think that every behavior is okay. He knows that there are certain things that will kill us. Like, for instance, I don't let my children drink Clorox. I know that sounds really mean, especially if they really want to drink it. I mean, what if they really want to drink it? Like more than they want to drink soda or more than they want to drink water. Like, isn't that mean for me to withhold that from them? No, it's saving their life. Because I know they're not meant to digest Clorox. You see what I'm saying? God knows what's right for us. Here's the thing. Is that many times we expect God to understand and to give us a pass because he understands. Let me just say it this way. God understands, but he is insistent upon us changing to be like Christ. He understands, but he will continually insist upon us being changed to be like Christ. Now, he's not going to browbeat us, and he's not going to grind us into the ground over it, but he's going to insist that we're going to become more like Christ. I need to land this plane very quickly. So I'm going to need to go through this quickly, and I hope that you can hang with me. How do you know if you're offended? Well, I'm not offended. Let me go through this real quick. I want to give you 5 indications that you're offended. Here we go.
Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 through 6, it says this, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering." You might want to highlight that. "The Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." His face went. "His countenance fell, so that the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?'" Number one, I think one of the reasons is because Cain thought God was wrong. Let me give you two things out of this passage of scripture that will give you an indication that you are offended. Number one, your face will show it. Well, what makes you think that I'm offended? Well, your face. Oh, that's just, what is that, RBF? That's just RBF. No, it's your face. You're offended. If you don't know what that is, I'm not explaining it. Number two, you cannot be happy about that person's blessing. You can't be happy about their blessing. God was honoring Abel's gift. And Cain could not be happy about God having respect about that. You can't be happy with somebody else's blessing. It might even tick you off. Oh my gosh, how come they got that? Hey, take it down a couple of notches. We can be offended with the blessing on somebody else's life. But you know what that tells us? We've taken the chapstick. Don't take the chapstick. Leave it where it's at. Because you know who ends up inside of the box? It's not the guy on the end of the string. It's the guy who took the chapstick. You end up in the box. Don't take the chapstick. Leave it there. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 22. This is the third way that you know that you're offended. "But Absalom spoke to Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar." Can I say that what Amnon did was wrong? Totally wrong. It was morally wrong, it was repugnant, it was repulsive, not only in the eyes of people, but in the eyes of God. And yet, Absalom chose to speak to him, not another word, whether good or bad. Here's your indication that you're offended. You stop or severely limit communication and fellowship, whether it's good or bad. Just like, no, I don't even need them. Offended. No, I just don't hang out with them because that way we don't, you know, offended. Oh, I wouldn't ever possibly think about going to their connect group. Offended. I don't want to go to church. You know, there's just all kinds of hypocrites there. There's room for one more. Come on in. Offended. Limiting communication and fellowship, whether good or bad. Oh, I'm just gonna back off a little bit. I just need to back off, you know, my serving and all that. Now, if it's legitimate and you need to do that because of schedules or because the Lord is taking you in another direction or whatever, that's fine. But if it's stepping back because you're offended, it's time to fix the offense. Amen. Let me give you number four. Matthew chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. Is it all right that I'm actually showing you this in scripture? "Of how much value, more value than is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." So Jesus is in the synagogue. There's a dude with a jacked up arm, right? His arm is like shriveled, and he wants to be healed. If you had a jacked up arm, how many of you would want to be healed? How many of you would care what day of the week it was? This dude just want to be healed. Every day his arm has been jacked up. And Jesus comes in and goes, God cares more about sheep than he cares about what day it is. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And so he stretched it out, boom, and it was restored as whole as the other. How many of you know you would be a little bit excited about that? Check it out about the spoilers around. Then the Pharisees, when they saw this, they went out and plotted against Jesus how they might destroy him. Hold up just a moment. We're in the synagogue, which is supposed to be a place of worshiping this God, that just healed the dude that's been busted up his whole life. He gets a miracle, and now you want to kill the guy that did the miracle. You are all kinds of offended. They were offended, probably because they couldn't do it. Here's point number four. Even when this person that you're offended with does good, you're okay with them being destroyed. Oh, yeah. Yeah, they did some good stuff before, but if they just died tomorrow, I wouldn't care. Offended. Offended. We need to leave the trap stick. Amen? Let me give you number five. Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 through 58 in the English Standard Version of the Bible and then also in the Amplified. It says this, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" These are people in the town of Nazareth talking about Jesus. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And listen, they took the trap stick, they took the snare, they took the bait, they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his household." Listen to the result of what happened. "And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." This is the same Jesus that in other passages healed all, delivered all, everyone that touched him. On and on and on, raised the dead, casted out devils, healed people, the blind from birth, the deaf from birth. I mean, caused the lame to walk. Same guy. And they were offended, and so because they were, he couldn't do there no mighty work. Listen, in the Amplified Version of the Bible, this is what it says. "And they took offense at him. They were repelled and hindered from acknowledging his authority." If we cannot acknowledge the authority of God in our life, we cannot receive. But they were caused to stumble. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." They were repelled and hindered from acknowledging his authority. Check it out. You might be sitting there, and the things that I'm saying to you today, you might be like, "I really don't like you right now, Pastor Jay." Cool. Listen. You cannot receive from that person that you're offended with, even if they are truly anointed. The question is, was Jesus less anointed in Nazareth than he was anywhere else in the world? No. But they could not have any mighty work done there. Same anointing, same person, same God, same everything, except they were offended. And so they could not have any mighty work done there. You know what? One of the things that's so important, and I know it sounds maybe a little bit weird coming from the person who's saying it about themselves, but if you are offended with me for some reason, you cannot receive from me. Whether you know it or not, I'm anointed by God. And I'm not saying that pridefully. It is a responsibility that I carry, and I care very much about that. When I go overseas to other places, I mean, I'll tell you story after story after story, or churches on this island that are not my own church, and I go and I talk and I'll preach, and people get healed and whatever, and that happens here to a certain extent, which is awesome. But you know what? Same me. Same Jesus. Jesus is not bigger in India or in Africa than he is in Kaneohe Elementary School cafeteria. Same God, same me. But sometimes people who get offended cannot receive. In fact, they don't, even the sound of my voice irritates them to their core. And they are hindered by, it's like, why do you come here then? Go somewhere where you can receive. And I'm not asking you to leave. I'm just saying, take care of offense. Because if you're offended here and you go somewhere else, guess what? You're still offended. It's time to take care of those things. Husbands and wives, if you can't even stand the sound of your spouse's voice, maybe you're offended. It's important to be able to receive from the authority and the anointing. You realize that offense didn't affect Jesus at all. Same Jesus, didn't take away his lordship. It didn't take away his Messiah status. It changed them. It hindered them. It hindered their ability. So this is the problem. The trap stick. It's the problem. Next week, I'm going to talk to us about how we deal with that. So maybe after these five things that I mentioned, you're like, yeah, I'm pretty sure I'm offended. Maybe you started out like, oh, no, I'm pretty sure I'm not offended. Then you're like, oh, I think maybe I'm offended. And if that's you, that's okay. Start dealing with it already in your heart. Be willing to get flexible again. Learn how to get out of the box that you might be trapped in. And I'm going to talk to you next week about how to get out of the box, how to get out of that offense. Amen? Here's one thing for you to remember before we have our signups during our people first time. Just one thing. A culture of offense is not God's kingdom culture. Decide to let go of the trap stick this week so that you can experience God's kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy. Can I tell you that if we get out of the realm of offense personally, corporately, however, familially, if we can get out of the realm of offense, our life will take on such an amazing, dynamic, kingdom-filled display that the world will be like, man, what is going on at this place? What's happening? How come everybody's in unity and in harmony? It's not because offense didn't come. It's because we left the trap stick where it belongs. It's because we learned how to get out of the box. It's because we learned how to get over and get past that offense so that we can be filled by the times of refreshing that come in the presence of the Lord. Let me pray over you real quick, and then I'll turn this over to Pastor Jolie to close us. Father, I pray right now that for anyone, if they've taken offense to anything that I've said today, that they would very quickly drop the trap stick. God, if we've had lingering things in our lives with family and with friends or with people in this church, people at other churches, with God himself, God, that we would let go of the trap stick, the scandal, that we would just let it go. And even though it might not seem like such good drama like there is on TV, I don't need no drama in my life, Lord. I need the kingdom to come in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I thank you, God, that there is no drama in the kingdom. And I thank you, Father, that we can be committed to leaving offense where it needs to be, not in our hand. I thank you for your people, and I bless them now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Jake, for that anointed word on redefining our culture. I truly believe that is the word of the Lord for this particular season and this particular time for each and every single one of us, not more for one and more or less for another, but for every single one of us, as Pastor Jake said, because Jesus himself said offenses are going to come. So thank you for equipping us with that word and teaching us and showing us how to deal with that. I'll encourage myself. Let's go back and actually pull that up and listen to it again. Let's get this inside. And I don't remember if Pastor Jake shared this, but developing culture takes repetition. It takes, just the Bible says we learn line upon.